The Heart of God in Salvation, an exposition of Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 24. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, June the 21st, 2009.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather around your word. We pray that you would take the truth of your word and open it to us. We pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word, make application to our heart. Speaking that word that we need to hear, that word that will encourage and strengthen, that word that will grant life to us. Grant to us the ability to hear, to see, to believe, and to live the truth of your word. In the blessed name of Jesus, the Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. Have you ever lost anything that was of value to you? Something that you really cared about. It might not have meant anything to anybody else. Nobody else might have cared about it, but it meant something to you. Now, I have a tendency to like a shirt. And I'll wear that shirt all the time. And I have a closet full of shirts, but I'll pull that one out and wear it. And I'll wear it until it's threadbare and it has to be thrown out. And then I'll begrudgingly latch onto a different shirt and I'll wear it until it's worn out. It's the one flaw in my otherwise flawless character. And I remember going to the closet one day and I reached for my shirt and it wasn't there. So I very calmly said, "Bria Dawn, where's my shirt?" And she said, "What shirt?" And I said, "My shirt." And as I turned around, what kind of question is that? What shirt is he looking for? I can't believe that she doesn't know what shirt I'm talking about. She's jealous of that shirt and the relationship that we have. "What's that, dear?" "Oh, nothing." I ransacked the closet. It's not there. I dumped every drawer in my dresser. It's not there. I dumped the laundry basket. Not there. The washing machine. Nothing. Dryer. Empty. I was in full-fledged panic. And I was determined, I'm going to find that shirt if it kills me. And after an exhaustive search, I found my shirt. And yes, it was where I left it. Wadded up in the corner. But when I found it, I held it and wept. I don't know why he did it, and it wasn't the first time he had done it. It seemed that every chance he got, he just ran away. He was loved, he was cared for, but he ran off. And it seemed he didn't care how much pain he caused. He only thought of himself. But I love that weenie dog. And so I got on my bicycle and I pedaled all over the neighborhood calling his name. I went home, told my mom, she got the car, we went driving, larger circles, calling. Finally we spotted him and I opened the car door and he jumped up in the car and all was well. Have you ever lost something? Something that matters to you. Something you love. Something you care about. How did you feel when it was lost? And how did you react when you found it? That's what I want us to focus on this morning as we look at our text found in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, we're going to begin in verse 1 and go all the way down to verse 24. The Bible is explicit. Those who are outside of Christ are lost. Those who have never come to the point in their life where they've recognized their sin, acknowledged it, repented of it, turned away from it and turned to Christ to embrace Christ and Christ alone, those folks are lost. They are outside of Christ. They are separated from God. They are deprived of the pleasure, the joy, and the benefit of His presence. They are lost. They know nothing of His peace, His mercy, or His grace. They are, in the words of the Apostle Paul, dead in trespass and sin. But what is the attitude of God toward those lost? For many, the only thing they can think of when they think about God's response is the response of His justice. The only thing they think about when they think about lost people is God's wrath, God's judgment. And while it's true that God is holy and righteous, and while it is true that there is a fierce judgment that awaits those who die in their sin, that's not the whole picture. You must add to that His love and His grace. And His love and His grace, His mercy, His kindness, His compassion is the focus of our text. Luke 15 is one of the mountain peaks of Scripture. The story of the prodigal son is probably the most familiar of his stories. And yet it's important that you hear the prodigal son in its context. Jesus is on His way to Jerusalem to die. We've already passed that point in Luke's gospel where Luke says, "And Jesus set His face as a flint toward Jerusalem." He's marching to destiny. Nothing's going to stop Him. Nothing's going to stand in His way. He is going to fulfill His mission. He's on His way to the cross. He's just come from the home of a Pharisee where He foiled their trap. They were sure they could get Him to say something that they could use against Him, but they were unable to do so. He rebuked their pride and their arrogance. He rebuked their impure motives of why they sought to do the will of God. He spoke to a multitude about the cost of following Him. And that brings us to our text. Look with me beginning in verse 1 of Luke 15. Because verse 1 and 2 set the context for us. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Him. The Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" You understand what's happening? He has set out the demands of following Him. He's made it clear that to follow Him is a call to sacrifice. It's a call to death. It's a call to self-denial. He's laid out some standards that are very stringent. And when He laid out these difficult demands, those who understood their need were drawn to Him. They weren't drawn away from Him. They were drawn to Him. That says something to our seeker-sensitive notion that we have to sugarcoat it and candy it up for people to want to be a part of that. But a person who understands how desperate they are, a person who understands that they're lost and apart from Christ and under the judgment of God, when they hear the demands, they're drawn to Him. Those who saw their need are drawn to Him. It's the self-righteous crowd who's angered. The scribes and the Pharisees grumbled because they said, "He receives sinners." Tax collectors and those who are despised, those people that all of us good people understand, we don't have anything to do with them. He not only hangs out with them, He actually eats with them. He actually entertains them. He spends time with them. He is welcoming of these sinners. The problem is the scribes and the Pharisees knew a lot about the justice, the righteousness, and the holiness of God, but they knew nothing of the grace of God. And that sets the context for our passage. Jesus tells a parable in response to that. So look with me beginning at verse 3. "And He told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends, his neighbors, and says to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or, what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that's coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Now, many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands or hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him repeatedly. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." Wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture. Did you note that in response to the grumbling and the moaning of the scribes and the Pharisees when the religious folks got upset because he was hanging out with tax collectors and other sinners, did you note his response? His response was to tell them this parable. Singular. His response was not to tell them three separate stories, but one story. See, the problem is we tend to take these apart and we talk about the lost sheep and we talk about the lost coin and then we talk about the lost son as if they're separate and unrelated. They're not. He told them this parable. It's connected. See, too often we pull them apart and we say, boy, the lost sheep, that's about people who are lost being found. It's about the lost being saved and the love of God in that. And the coin is about God saving the lost, and the prodigal son, that's about recommitment. That's about coming back to God after we are already His children. No, that denies the context. The context is sinners being received by God. Context is lost people being saved. They're all about the love of God in salvation. And the point of the parable is to emphasize that salvation is the work of God. Understand that parables were told in order to be heard. They didn't sit there with their scroll in front of them and follow along and pick each piece apart. They sat as he told this story, and it leaves them with an impression. So what impression is left on us when we hear this story of three parts? I think what's clear is that salvation is the work of our great and compassionate God. That's the point of it all. Salvation is the work of our great, loving, compassionate, caring, merciful God. Reflected in this parable is the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Salvation is a triune work. It is the work of our God in saving folks who don't deserve it, who are far from righteous, holy, and pure. Not three parables, one parable. All focusing on the great work of God. The lost being found. Three things I want us to note. First, let's look at the first part of this story, the parable of the lost sheep. And understand that the lost sheep reveals the heart of God grieving over the lost. Look at it. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, in the same way, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Got 100 sheep. You lose one. That's acceptable, isn't it? I mean, that's pretty good. You kept 99 of them safe. By the time you get to the point where you're going to sell them or get rid, you've only lost one. I mean, it's a dangerous world. You have 100. You lose one. Not acceptable. And so the shepherd goes seeking the sheep that was lost. It's a picture of God. The shepherd is none other than the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus, who said, "I have come to seek and to save the lost." That was his whole purpose in coming. You ever feel insignificant? You ever feel like you don't matter? You have those days when you think, you know, I'm one of a few billion people on the planet. Which is in a galaxy with billions of stars, which is one of billions of galaxies. Who am I in such a vast space? You ever feel like that? You ever find yourself in circumstances where the way things are going in your life, you just feel alone? You feel like you don't matter? Our God seeks and saves the lost. Think about that. The God who spoke the world into being, and you consider the vastness of the universe, that He cares about any of us, is a glorious thought. But add to that, He cares about lost sheep who are lost because of their own ignorance and their own stupidity. You know what happens to sheep? They're guided to green pasture. They're guided and taken care of and provided for and watched over. But they tend to wander off. They tend to go where they want to go and give no thought of the danger involved. No thought of what they're leaving behind. No thought of where they are. And it's the shepherd who comes seeking them. What a great, wonderful, glorious picture this is of our God. Understand that salvation begins in the heart of God. The Bible's clear. All we like sheep go astray. We all have wandered off into our own way. We've all gone our own direction, unmindful and unaware. And yet God, who is the offending party, is the one who comes seeking. We love Him because He first loved us. See, there are those people that think, well, you know, I just got to the point to recognize that my life was in a mess and I decided I needed something more out of life, and I had heard my friends and or I heard a radio program or I saw somebody on television and I decided to seek God. No, you didn't. I mean, that might be your experience and that might have been how you saw it, but the truth of the matter is you would have never sought Him out if He hadn't sought you first. Because the Bible tells us not that we're sick and confused, but that we're dead. And dead people don't give a whole lot of thought about where they're going or what they're doing. Do you remember in the garden when Adam rebelled and he ate that fruit? Became aware that he was unclothed and frightened when he heard the voice of God. He didn't run to God, he ran from God. It was God who cried, Adam, where are you? And God continues to do that. Frightened, embarrassed, ashamed, seeking ways to cover our own nakedness, seeking ways to try to make ourselves feel a little better. It's our Savior who comes calling our name. And we respond. This is about the heart of God in salvation. This is about the love and grace of God. That though He is the offended party, though He is the one who is rejected, in mercy and grace He seeks out stubborn, defiant, wicked folks like you and me. Because He's gracious. And merciful, and loving, and kind. It's just one sheep out of 100. But the heart of God beats for the wounded and wayward lamb, and He's in pursuit. That's the heart of God. Yes, He's holy. Yes, He's righteous. Yes, there is judgment. But if that's all you know, you have a warped and perverted view of the God who's revealed Himself in Scripture. Because He's also that loving shepherd who's determined to find that lost one and bring him home. And when He finds him, what does He do? There is great joy and rejoicing. Put verse 7 in its context. What's the context? The religious crowd's upset because sinners keep hanging out with Jesus. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Don't misread that. The crowd who heard it certainly wouldn't have. He isn't saying there's a class of people who don't need to repent. He's saying there is more joy and rejoicing in heaven over that tax collector, over that sinner, over that prostitute who confesses and repents and turns from their sin than this righteous crowd over here that's so self-righteous they have no understanding how that they are in need. And I don't care how righteous they look and how much people applaud them and how they think they're so spiritual, there is no rejoicing in heaven over any of them. But there is. Over this wayward, bleeding, wounded, found sheep. That's the heart of God toward the lost. That's the heart of God toward sinners. That's good news. That's the gospel. Look at the next story, beginning in verse 8. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it. And when she's found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I had lost. Just so. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over the sinner that repents. A woman had 10 coins. She lost one of them. It meant a whole lot to her. 10 silver coins and losing one may not sound like a big deal to you, but it was a big deal to her. That was a full day's pay It meant a lot. When she lost it, she was determined to find it. So she lights a lamp. She sweeps the house. She is determined to find that lost coin. An intensive search is launched. No effort is spared. No stone unturned. This is a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. See, the problem is, you know, with a sheep, it can wander off, unaware, unmindful, but eventually that dumb sheep will realize everybody's gone. And looking around and seeing no one, it will eventually begin to bleat and cry out. This coin is completely unaware that it's lost. No understanding of lostness. God the Holy Spirit comes seeking, reaching out, loving, and caring for the one who's completely unaware of their need. Seeking the lost, regenerating, making alive, convicting of sin, of righteousness and judgment, drawing to faith and obedience. That's good news. It's the gospel. Come seeking those who do not even know they're lost. He comes to those who are dead in trespass and sin, and He breathes life into them. Romans 3 tells us that there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seeks after God because they're unaware. 10 coins, one of them lost. Here's the gospel. It's lost, but not forgotten. Lost, but valued. Lost, but not hopelessly lost. For there is a gracious and merciful God who seeks and who saves the lost. What a glorious picture is being painted for us of the love of God. Christ coming and finding the lost sheep, carrying it back, rejoicing and calling others to rejoice. The Holy Spirit moving in the heart of that lost, unregenerate person, unaware of their need. But then there begins to stir within them this understanding that they are lost, this understanding that they are in need. That isn't something that just wells up inside of them. That is God's work in saving. That then brings us to the story of the lost son. And the lost son reveals the love of God, joyously receiving the repentant sinner. This is the story that pulls it all together. The son came to his father and said, "Father, give me my share of the estate." I mean, that is something he's entitled to. Usually you wait for dad to die. So he comes to his father and says, "I don't want to wait for you to die. I want my stuff now." And his father divides it, gives him his share. What does he do with it? He took it and took off. He went to a far country. He wasted it all on reckless living or riotous living. Until famine and circumstances bring him to the end of himself, and he's feeding pigs. Not a job a good Jewish boy wants. But even worse than that, as he's slopping the hogs, he's saying, "You know, that looks really good." Now, in our first church at Masham, one of our deacons was a hog farmer. You got to be pretty desperate to be there where the pigs are being slopped going, "It looks pretty good." And then it hit him. My dad's got hired hands eating a good meal tonight. Sleeping in a comfortable bed. I'd be better off going home being his servant than living the way I'm living. And he decided to go home. Scripture says he came to himself. He woke up. He realized his condition. And he confessed it. He also confessed his sin. He rehearsed his speech. Father, I've sinned. And your sight in the sight of heaven. I don't deserve to be your child. I'm begging you, just let me be a hired hand. And he decided to head home. You've been given a great inheritance by God the Father. You're alive. He's given you health. He's given you strength. He's given you the stuff of life. He's given you opportunity. And how many of us have lost it recklessly? Living for ourselves, doing our own thing, making our own decisions, going our own way, until by the mercy and grace of God, we are awakened to the truth of our condition. It isn't that that boy finally just on his own smartened up. It was the work of God that made him aware of his lostness. And he determined to go to his father. We call it the prodigal son, but that's really misnamed. You know what the word prodigal means? Wild, wasteful, extravagant. That's a better description of his father than it is of him. Because the father is wild and wasteful and extravagant with his response to this wayward child who comes home. The point of the story is on the father, not the boy, and the father's response. Do you see the picture of God in this? The scripture says that he decided he's going to go home, so he gathers up what he's got left, and he starts down the road, and he's on his way, and it says while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. What does that mean? I think it means every day his dad looked down that road. Every day. There was not a day he was away from home, his father's thoughts weren't toward him. Looking down the road, longing, and he saw him coming. Looking down the road, he saw a figure, and in my mind's eye, I picture the father as saying, look at the way he's walking. Long before he could see his face, he recognized the gait of his walk. He said, that's my boy. He's coming home. And it's the only time I know of in Scripture that God got in a hurry. Because he didn't wait for him to come. He ran to the Son. Do you see the love of God in that? I got to be honest. I'm not sure that would have been my response. I might have seen him coming and been excited he's coming home, but I also wanted this to be a teachable moment. And I think it would be good for him to make his way all the way here and acknowledge what he's done. It's not the response of the Father. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, and the context is the wisdom of life, let him ask of God, who is the giving one. And he uses a participle, which means ask of God whose very nature it is to give. You know what the text says? And the text says, and he will give without a lecture. And the father saw the son, and he ran to him. Where's the kid been? In the pig pen. Slopping hogs. not a pleasant odor. And he's filthy. And the text says the father threw his arms around him. Now the English text says, and kissed him. It's not adequate. Because the text says he threw his arms around him and kissed him repeatedly. Over and over and over. And you see the son pushing him back because he's rehearsed this speech all the way home. I mean, he thought about it in the pig pen, but I think every step he took, it's like, okay, I've sinned in your sight. And okay, maybe if I said it this way. And he pushes dad back and he says, Father, I have sinned and I'm not... And the father interrupts. Turns to the servants and say, don't just stand there. Go get him a robe. Put it on him. Get a ring. A signet ring. That'll mark him as my son. Get some shoes on him and kill the fatted calf. We're having a barbecue. Because this lost boy is home. That's the heart of our God. It's the love of our God. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what your background. I don't care what sin you've been involved in. I don't care how much you've wasted and how much you have broken his heart in the way you chose to live. When you choose to repent and come home, that's the reception you're going to find. He will embrace you and kiss you repeatedly. And tell the angels of heaven to rejoice because a sinner has come home. You ever lost something? Lost something that means something to you? Maybe worthless as far as everybody else is concerned, but not to you. This is the response of our God to those who are lost. Christ came to seek and to save. The Holy Spirit comes to regenerate and to give life. And God the Father graciously, lovingly welcomes repentant sinners. That's good news. That's the gospel.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.